Good morning. Well, if you haven't heard from others, Happy New Year again. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. As we are studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a young Christian, when I began to read through the Gospels, I couldn't wait to get back to learn what Jesus did. Because he's so cool and awesome and powerful. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, and we're going to jump over to verse 18, to verses 18 to 23. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell by stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears a word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for your precious word, and we thank you as our Lord Jesus is sharing with us, and as he did around 2,000 years ago, sharing with those around him and with his disciples, explaining the parable. Lord, I just pray that you would transform us by your truth. I ask, O Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as we receive your word. And now we ask your blessing. We ask, dear Father, that you would guide me. And I thank you for this privilege and this joy of sharing your word. Bless us, we beseech you. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. Please be seated. We find now in chapter 13 of Matthew that there's a turning point in the life of Christ. And the turning point of his ministry. We learn through the last 12 chapters, we've seen Christ over and over again through Matthew, the eyewitness, that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Messiah. And over again, we've seen that he's proven that. And we find in the last few chapters that Israel has rejected her Messiah. And you'll find, if you remember, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, if you look at the theology in the Old Testament, we learn that when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule the earth. And so we learn that the Messiah has come, hasn't he? But what Israel didn't understand, and what the disciples didn't understand, is that in order for Christ to set up his kingdom on earth, the nation of Israel must repent. Because they did not repent. The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power or the authority to become the children of God. So the kingdom of God has been postponed. The literal kingdom where Christ is going to rule. What Israel did not understand is the Messiah was going to have basically two comings. The first, he came first time as the Lamb of God to deliver men from their sin. And when he comes back, he's coming as a Lion of Judah. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to judge Israel. And he's going to set up his kingdom. So we learn here that in chapter 13, Jesus now is shifting gears. And now we learn that he's dealing with Israel now as a nation that has rejected him. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10 for a little bit of background on that. In Matthew chapter 10, remember this, Jesus sent out his 12. It says in Matthew 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses, right? Sickness and all the kinds of disease. And then he gives the name of his apostles. Now, jump down to verse 5. I want you to see something very significant. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, go into all the world. Is that what he says to his disciples there? No, he tells his disciples, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. Why? Because they are not the sheep of God. They're not the lost sheep of Israel. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, when Christ came, he came first to Israel. He came to his people. He came to his own people and he began to preach the kingdom of God has come. How can he say that? Because Jesus himself is the king. And what happened? They rejected him. When you reject the king, you reject his kingdom. You see, beloved, before Christ sets up his kingdom, they must receive his kingdom from their heart. When I was dating my wife, and I was seeing her, and I began to love her. But let me tell you something. I was not going to marry her until I realized she loved me, right? There's not going to be a ceremony, and I'm not going to, marry her and make her my bride until I realized she loved me back. In other words, I wanted her just from her heart to love me as well. When it comes to Israel, beloved, they externally gave God praise, but internally they rejected God's Messiah. Before God's physical kingdom comes to the earth, they must accept Christ Jesus as a Lord, Savior, and Messiah from their heart. And they didn't do that. Not as a nation. And so, right now, we live in the church age. Do you realize in the Old Testament, this church age that we're living right now, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, is a time that's called a mystery? And so we learn here that we're living in a very mysterious time, which has now been revealed. That God has his church. And so we learn here now in chapter 13 that Christ is now dealing with Israel as one who has been rejected by his people. Yes, even the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, called him the devil himself, rejecting him. After all his miracles, after the words of God that he shared with them, they have rejected him. You see, they did not want a Savior who will save them regarding their sin, who will deliver them from the wrath of God. They wanted someone to save them from Rome. They were looking for a political hero, not a spiritual Savior. And so, they rejected Christ. But there's going to come a day where they're going to recognize him. We learn through the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Please don't get me wrong. You need to understand this was all part of God's plan, wasn't it? Back in the Old Testament, we learned that the brothers of Joseph rejected him. Remember, Joseph had these dreams that he was going to be in command and all the sheaves bowed down to him. And then he had another dream that even the sun and moon bowed down to him. And they rejected Joseph and they sold him into slavery. First they're going to kill him and they sold him into slavery. What happened when they saw Joseph the second time? Were they bowing down? You better believe it, friend. They recognized him that he was now the one ruling them. What happened with Moses? When Moses saw that they were fighting and they said, who made you ruler and Lord over us? Did they recognize Moses as God's man? No, they rejected Moses. When Moses came back and showed them the signs and the miracles, did they recognize Moses as a prophet of God? Yes, they did. You see, Israel has a pattern of rejecting God's man. And it's no different when it comes to Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of David. And they rejected him. But when Israel sees Christ again, the second time, trust me, they're going to bow down. God still has plans for Israel, beloved. And so this morning we're looking at chapter 13 as Jesus began to talk to the disciples and the people regarding how man reacts to God's word, specifically to the gospel, to the message of the kingdom. And so we see here in Matthew 13 that he gives them a parable. Because a parable hides things from those who have rejected, those who have a hard heart. But those who are searching and looking for the Lord will open their heart. Look what he says here in verse 17. Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. Jesus gave them the parable of the four soils. I want you to understand that in this parable, certain things are consistent. Number one, the sower is consistent. The sower, we believe here, is Christ. The sower, we know that in the future, can represent anybody who preaches the gospel. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. The only thing that varies is the soil. And we look at verse 10, the disciples came and said to Jesus, the disciples were a little frustrated because they're like, Jesus went and was preaching the kingdom of God. Now he's speaking in parables. He's speaking in a way that things are hidden. And the disciples are curious and they said to him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Lord, we don't understand. What's changed? Well, the nation has rejected him. Jesus now speaks in mysteries. He speaks in parables, which is an earthly story with the heavenly truth. You know why? Because they're under judgment. When you see a person that has rejected Jesus Christ, do you keep sharing the word of God with them? You have to be very careful because when it comes to a person that's rejected Christ over and over again, there comes a time where you cannot cast your pearls before swine anymore. And that's what's happened here. But with the disciples, Jesus begins to explain the parable. So let's look at this together. Jesus begins to explain it to his disciples in verses 18 all the way down to verse 23. Let me just give you the, and you all know already, basically it has to be a 4-point outline, right? I'm used to 3 points. In verses 18 to 19, Jesus talks about the hardened ground, which has to do with the hardened heart. In verses 20 to 21, we see the shallow ground. And this has to do with the shallow heart. In verse 22, we see the idolatrous heart, where the weeds are there. And finally, we see in verse 23, the receptive heart, the sincere heart. Let's look at the first part here, the hardened heart. Verses 18 to 19. Jesus began to explain the parable. And by the way, this shows us that when you and I share the gospel with people, you're going to have these different reactions. You're going to have people who are going to be grateful. You're going to have people who are going to hate you. You're going to have people who will not listen to you. And then finally, you may have someone that will sincerely receive God's truth and bear fruit. And that's what we always pray for. Verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. These are the persons that are hard-hearted. They've already made up their mind. Their hearts are hard. They don't want to understand. Like I said, they've already made up their minds to reject God. These do not even, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, they don't even give it a second thought. They're the stiff-necked people. The resistant. The belligerent. And so we see that Christ says these are the ones that are on the wayside, the path that has traveled around the fields. Their hearts are hard. Look, go with me in Matthew 22, would you? What kind of people were these? Well, they heard the word of God. That's one thing. They all heard the word of God, the same message, but different reactions. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 8. Jesus answered and he spoke to them again a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Remember this parable? We know that God the Father is the one that arranged a marriage for God the Son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. The first words out of Jesus' mouth is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's calling the nation to come. They've been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah, for the Son of David, for the King of Israel. And now when the time has come, what happens? They don't want to listen. They're not willing to come. Verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." It's like you telling a person, come to Christ. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness. You need to trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ and become a part of his kingdom. And they're like, no thanks. Because they love their sin. And these men were very religious men. And they were always talking about the Messiah coming. And now the time comes and what happens? It says, they're not willing to come. In verse 4, they even come and they says, "To tell them, I prepared my dinner, my ox, the fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding." Verse 5, but what did they do? Verse 5, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. By the way, that happened in 70 AD, didn't it? Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." That's the rest of the world, isn't it? Now, God has not rejected Israel. I just want you to know that generation, the majority of them, not all of them, because his disciples were of Israel. As a nation, Israel had rejected her Messiah. These are the ones who have the hard hearts. You see, God's good news didn't penetrate the heart. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? And you begin to share with them that they're a sinner and they need Christ. They need, the greatest need of man is the forgiveness of God. And if they can be forgiven and they can have the promise of God's eternal life and have a relationship with the living God. And they're like, no thanks, that's what you believe. That's good for you, but that's not good for me. And they just reject you. I remember being a young Christian sharing the gospel and I get so hurt. I remember a pastor friend of mine, he would go and he was so zealous, he was a brand new Christian, he would go and he'd share the gospel and they would just make light of his words and tell him no thanks, and he goes, "No, then go to hell then." Like, I don't think that's the way we're supposed to respond. Because he was so hurt with them. That's not how we're supposed to do that, folks. But some of us get a little overzealous. and we have to pray. Well, the nation of Israel had rejected her Messiah. Their hearts were hard. Go with me to John chapter 3. Give us some more insight about this. Yeah, I don't recommend that. That technique. Make sure you don't teach that, Rod, when you're teaching on evangelism. Yeah, there goes lesson number two. John 3, verse 18. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." We have to come to Christ. We have to trust that salvation is in Christ alone, by God's grace. He who does not come or believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come," that's our Lord, "into the world, and what did men love? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." That's the natural state of man, by the way. That's called the total depravity of man. And so, beloved, this is why Christ has been rejected. This is why he's rejected today. Because men love their darkness. They love their immorality. They love their drug abuse. They love their alcohol. They love their immorality. Everything, right? God calls us to repent and to trust in Christ. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Why did Israel reject the Lord? Because he was dealing with sinners. And even as a nation, they needed to be redeemed. They needed to be forgiven. But the reason why man rejects Christ is not because of knowledge. Please understand this. People think, well, if they just had certain knowledge, it's not knowledge, it's a moral problem. And unless God opens their heart like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi, they will remain in their darkness. Matthew chapter 7, go with me there. There comes a time, beloved, where you have to just stop preaching. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus talks about, be careful about judging others. With the judgment that you use, you're going to be judged with that. So be discerning. He's not saying not to judge at all. He's simply saying be discerning. Don't use shallow and hollow judgment. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to" who? To dogs. How are you going to know who the dogs are? Those who completely reject Christ. I remember sharing Christ with someone and he began to blaspheme Christ. I just walked away. I'm like, I'm not going to deal with that. Just, you know, you just need to know when to walk away. Go to those who want to listen. So he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." Who are the swine? Right? You have to use discernment. After you share the gospel, maybe many times, you have to be very careful who these people are. And it says, and if you continue, listen to what it says. "Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Once a person rejects Christ, you got to move on. These people had a hardened heart. They took God's word lightly. You and I need to be discerning. Make sure that you do not take God's word lightly. You know, even us, we can harden our hearts. Even though we know the Lord and we're saved. Have you ever done this where you read through the word of God and you're going through it and you read a chapter and you close the book and you don't even remember what you read? Like, well, I did my duty. I read my chapter. I read my five chapters. And like, okay, and that, what did you read? I don't remember. You need to go back. Be careful that you don't just get stuck in a rut or in rituals. You want to read God's word with a sincere heart. Before you read God's word, do this. Say, Lord, speak to my heart. Because God has a message for you. If you're His child and you've been redeemed, God wants to speak to you every single day. And so you open the God's Word, and before you read, ask God to speak to your heart. And you know He will. He will speak to your heart. Otherwise, we're going to read through a whole chapter or a whole book, and we're not even going to remember what we read. That's not how the Word of God is meant to be read. We're to read it with a heart of expectation. We're to read it with a heart of desiring to obey. And I don't know about you, but I read the Word of God, and I've been so convicted, I had to stop right there, and I had to confess my sin and begin to talk to the Lord. See, that's a great conversation with the Lord, isn't it? But these folks, they rejected Christ outright. Go back with me to Matthew 13. We see the shallow heart. In verses 20 to 21, Jesus says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word," and what happens? "Immediately receives it with joy." In fact, you're convinced that this person is saved. They receive the word of God with joy. But what happens after this? "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." It's like a shooting star. You seen those shooting stars? They're beautiful. They last for a moment. "He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," what happens? "Immediately he stumbles." So this is the person that they receive the word of God. It's a wonderful message. It's good news, as we call what the gospel is. And yet, this person hasn't 100% surrendered their life to Christ. These are the type of people that are religious, okay? They're religious, but they never really made any type of commitment. They enjoy going to church. They enjoy fellowshipping. But they have never sacrificed anything in following Christ. There's no commitment, no sacrifice, no suffering. In fact, these concepts are foreign to them. And because of this, as soon as a trial crops up, they're gone. Instead of sticking it out, being committed to Christ, understand that trials are part and parcel of being a Christian and a child of God. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Well, a person who is not a child of God, he says, "I'm out of here. This is too hard." Beloved, how much did Christ sacrifice for us? Everything, right? Poured out his life. Part of being a Christian, beloved, is taking up your cross daily. Denying yourself, it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus said to them, "If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's a commitment. There is a sacrifice of ourself, a crucifying of the flesh, and yes, many times it may involve suffering. And so we need to understand that that's what it is. It's a true commitment. Jesus had disciples. In fact, we learned that when Jesus walked the earth, there were many disciples, supposedly disciples. Go with me to John chapter 6. And they followed him, some of them followed him only to a certain point. John chapter 6, verse 55. John chapter 6, remember this? Jesus began to explain to them that his flesh is food indeed and his blood is drink indeed. Jesus is talking spiritually. Okay? When we partake of the cup, when we partake of the bread and the Lord's table, it's symbolic. Just like when you eat something physically, it becomes a physical part of your body. Just like in the same way you receive Christ spiritually. And you are partakers of the divine nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ says it this way. Verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And if we partake of the bread of life, we have eternal life. How do we do that? By trusting in him, believing in him. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. Therefore, what happened? Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascended where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit or spiritual, right? They're life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You see, the Father has to draw that person. The Father has to prepare that heart. Verse 66, what happened to his disciples? From that time, many of his disciples, what did they do? They went back. They went back and they walked with him no more. It's too hard. What you're saying is it's difficult. Why don't you ask for an explanation? No, they didn't. They just said, this is it for us. Look at verse 68. But Simon Peter answered, then Jesus, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I love Simon Peter's answer. My dad will say this so many times. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Beloved, if a person rejects Jesus Christ, is there another Savior he can go to? Is there another God he can go? No. There's no other Savior. There's no other God. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And that name is Christ. There's no other Savior. Once you reject Christ as Savior and Lord, there's no other Savior for you. There's only condemnation. And so Peter was smart. He was wise. The Holy Spirit has spoken to him. God the Father had revealed Christ to him. Lord, we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. Maybe they didn't fully comprehend what he was saying, but they know that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. And so we see here that these men had shallow hearts. They're not willing to make a commitment to Christ. They were not 100% given to him. And not even willing to suffer or sacrifice for him. They were shallow. You see, a shallow heart makes no commitment, no sacrifice. Therefore, it does not persevere. Have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you trusted in Christ alone as Savior and as your Lord? And are you living for Christ? Or maybe you haven't. Maybe you're straddling the fence. Maybe you have one world, you know, living, one side you're living for yourself completely, and you're like, well, I'll follow Christ as long as it's convenient for me. That's not what a true Christian does. That's a shallow heart. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Sometimes following Christ is not convenient. It can be hard. We talked about that this morning. It's a commitment. And now that you belong to Christ, it's a duty now. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Again, our Lord Jesus had these great multitudes following him. Some of them wanted to be his disciples. So Jesus kind of really makes it very plain to them that their first love, their first commitment, 100% must be to Him. And so what He uses here is hyperbole. What do I mean when I say hyperbole? He takes the truth and He kind of exaggerates it to make a very strong point. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not what? Hate his father and mother. Are we supposed to hate our mother and father? No. Jesus is talking about in comparison to our devotion to Him. In comparison to our love, our devotion, and being surrendered to Christ, when it comes to anybody else or anyone else, it's as if we hate them, as if they don't exist. Because our devotion must be first to Christ. That's what He's talking about. This is hyperbole. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a tall order, isn't it? I bet it thinned out those multitudes. What do you think? It's like, what? Yeah, I must be number one in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Isn't that the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Isn't it? That's what Christ is calling them to. And in comparison, everybody else was secondary and peripheral. Christ is priority. If you're married and you have children, or you have mother and father and you're walking with Christ and they're not walking with Christ and they decide they're going to go their own way, let them go their own way. You follow Christ. You understand that? Your children go astray, you continue to follow Christ. Your parents go somewhere else, you continue to follow Christ. He is your Lord and He is your God. Your mother and father is not your Lord and God. Your children are not your Lord and God. You only have one Lord and God. And so, beloved, He must be your first love and your devotion. And it was harsh. But Christ is showing them this is what a true disciple looks like. This is not shallowness. This is someone who is deeply rooted in love, devoted, submitted, committed to Christ, surrendered to Him. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's suffering involved. I wish I could tell you, as soon as you come to Christ, all your problems are resolved. It almost seems like they're amplified, doesn't it? But that's okay, because the Lord is with you. So, He tells us to take up our cross. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? I mean, think about it. You're calling yourself a disciple of Christ, or you want to be a disciple of Christ, or you want to be surrendered to Christ and be and follow Him. Think about it. It's going to cost you. It may cost you your family. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you your job. It may even cost you your life. Think about it. Do you really want to be a disciple of Christ? Just think about it. And make sure that you're wise. And Jesus tells them, look, it's not going to be easy. Verse 29. This person has to count the cost, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You see people do that, right? They're on fire, they're living for Christ, and then, whoo, they're gone. As soon as persecution hits them, as soon as they have a hard time, they're back into the world. What happened? What happened to his brother so-and-so? Man, he was so on fire, he was evangelizing, he was doing everything. What happened to him? He's back in the world. Wow. Make sure that's not you or I. We need to be committed to Christ until death, following Him. Yes, it's going to cost us. In other countries, it is costing their lives. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while The other is still a great way off. He sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33, here's the point. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake some of the things in your life. What does that say? Does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. You see, everything has to be surrendered to Christ. Everything. Wives, do you remember the last time you surrendered your husband to Christ? Husbands, do you remember the last time you surrendered your wife to Christ? God may take her. God may take your husbands. God may take your children. Have you surrendered your children to Christ? Everything that you have, even your very life, belongs to the Lord. Have you surrendered it? Let me tell you something. When you do that, and you completely, from your heart, just say, Lord, my son, my daughter, they belong to you. And Lord, if you can keep them alive or you can take them. I told you about my grandparents where they almost lost my Aunt Rachel when she was a little girl. I think, 12 years old? Four? Oh, 4 years old. She became very, very sick. And they finally just said, Lord, you gave us this little girl, but she's yours. And if you want to take her home, Lord, then we ask your will to be done. And God spared her life. Beloved, we have to do that with everything that we have. Sometimes we cling to people, right? That's the way the world is. They cling to someone. And what happens? That person passes away. They're so devastated, right? But you have to understand that everything belongs to the Lord. The Lord giveth. And what else? The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. He may take your home. He may take everything in your bank account. He may allow that to happen. Surrender it to the Lord. It's His anyways, but we have to be willing to surrender it from our heart. And so Jesus says we have to be willing to forsake all. You see, this is the type of person that he hears the gospel and he seems like he's really happy about the forgiveness of God, but as soon as tribulation comes, he goes AWOL, right? Absent without leave. You know why? Because truly that this person is really lives for himself. And he loves himself more than anything or anyone. That's the type of person this is. And as soon as trouble starts, he's gone. So my question to you again is, have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you made a commitment to Christ? To obey him and to follow him no matter what? Oh, we need to go back with you, Matthew 13. So we see the hardened heart, those who have made up their minds to reject the Lord Jesus, no matter what miracle he produced, no matter what he said, they were rejecting him. Then you have the shallow heart that for a short time they're following the Lord, and as soon as tribulation comes, they're gone. Then we have the distracted heart, or I call it the idolatrous heart. Again, verse 22. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Okay? They all hear the word, isn't it? That's consistent. But what happens? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the type of person, this is the type of seed you throw it into the ground and it's called dirty soil. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that it has all kinds of different things in the same soil. That's what it is with the human heart. I told you about that man that was a Hindu and he worshipped all these different gods. And someone came to him and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Christ, God's Son, came and died for sinners and was buried and resurrected. And if he trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord, he can be forgiven and he can have eternal life. And you remember what that man said? Remember what he said? Oh, now I'm going to put Jesus along with my other gods as one of my gods. That's not the way it works, friends. That's an idolatrous heart. He has all these other gods and Jesus was going to be one of his gods. But, you know, we think that's silly, but that's really how people are many times. Because what happens is they're so caught up in covetousness, right? They're so caught up and in love with the things of this world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these people, they have all these idols in their hearts. They're idolaters. The Bible says that covetousness is another word for idolatry. And so we learn that this person, when it comes to his heart, it says it's among thorns. Because this man has a covetous heart. This is a man who has a heart that's divided. Oh, don't get me wrong. He's religious. Okay? But he has a covetous heart. He has one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. This is the type of person that's never content. He always wants a little more. He's always looking for the bigger, better deal, you know? This is a person that's not willing to surrender 100% to Christ. But maybe he's surrendered maybe 80%, maybe 60%, but another 20, 40% goes to his job or his career or making money. You see, it's a divided heart. That's the idolatrous man. And so when it comes to following the Lord, this person doesn't produce fruit. Because it chokes it out. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. You've seen this. Luke chapter 14. Who am I talking about? The rich young ruler. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 10. I was testing you. I know, I test you a lot, don't I? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Here is a man that wants to be a disciple of Christ. He wants eternal life. That's wonderful. I think every person I've ever met, really, they want eternal life. They want to be in God's kingdom. So here comes a religious man, and he just happens to be a very wealthy man. Verse 17, Mark chapter 10. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Fantastic word, right? Fantastic question. By the way, what would you say? Now, we've seen this passage before, but just off the top of your mind, say, well, believe in Jesus. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. What does Christ do? I love this. I love this passage. So he comes to Jesus. He wants eternal life. And he's thinking, maybe I got to do something really, really big. Maybe I got to climb a mountain, swim an ocean, fight some alligators. I don't know what he's thinking. Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Because this man's not really comprehending what he's saying to Jesus. Jesus is God. Only God is good. No one is good but one. That is God. He wants this man to be very careful. What does Jesus do? Verse 19. Does he tell a man, "Just trust in me"? Why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't Jesus say, "Young man, you just need to just trust in me and you'll be forgiven"? What's the issue here? His sin. You know, you talk to people, and I've done this, and I tell them, if you die today, are you going to heaven? They'll say, yes. And they'll say, because I love Jesus, or I know Jesus. Like, okay. Or I've always prayed to God. But you know what I don't hear? I don't hear them say anything about their sin. Don't you understand, beloved, that man's sin separates him from God? That's why Christ had to die. We cannot just come to God directly. We must come to God through the sacrifice, through Jesus Christ, who died, who is our sin offering. And so here's this man. He wants eternal life, but Jesus now deals with his sin. That's why he turns him to the commandments. So Jesus says, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not fraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, if I was this young man, I'd say, Lord, I've broken every one of those. I'm sorry. I need forgiveness. That's not what he did. Remember, with the knowledge of the law, with the law is a knowledge of sin. Remember that? This guy did not admit his sin. You know what he said? Oh, yeah, I kept all that. Yeah, I'm done. I kept that. Really? I think you're deluded, friend. You have perfectly kept God's commandments. You never committed adultery in your heart. You never had hatred in your heart. You never stolen. You never lied. You have perfectly honored your father and mother. It's like, wow. Look at verse 20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I think you tried to keep them, but I think you violated them. So Jesus, you know, he shows them the commandments. The young man is self-deceived. He's thinking, I've done all that. So Jesus goes for the jugular, doesn't he? This man has an idol in his life. Really, two of them. One is good works. And the other one is riches. So Jesus goes for the jugular. Okay. Here's the test. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Get rid of this idol. And give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Is that what he did? Doesn't this man want eternal life? Isn't this, wasn't he looking for instruction from Jesus what he should do? Jesus just told him, get rid of your idol. Your idol is covetousness. Your idol is riches. You cannot serve two masters. Get rid of your idol and come and follow me. Trust me. He didn't do it. Verse 22. What did he look like? He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Yeah, but you're not going to take it with you. If this man died the next day, if this man died the very hour, do you think a U-Haul was going to follow him to his grave with all his possessions? All those possessions were temporary, right? Beloved, your house is temporary. Sorry, but it is. Your bank account, temporary. It's going to go to somebody else, right? Your spouse, as much as you love her, it's temporary. Everything in this life is temporary, even your very life. This man was willing to hold on to what was temporary, and he gave up the eternal. Isn't that just nuts? He was sad. At this word, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And even the Lord said, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But it's possible. Many rich men have. And so I want you to see that this man had a covetous heart. This man, Jesus shares with this man what he needs to do. First of all, he needs to look at his own sin. Please understand, beloved, only sinners need a Savior. He needed to admit his sin, and he needed to get rid of this idol in his life. He wasn't willing to do it. He came with his good works, as at least he thought, and he came with his riches. He came with these two suitcases, right? Riches and good works. And Jesus said, you got to get rid of both of them. And trust me, go through the narrow way. He was not willing to let go of them. So he says, no, sorry, I'm not going to do it. And so this man had the covetous heart. This is the man that, as the Lord mentions, he receives the seed, verse 22, back to Matthew 13, among the thorns, he who hears the word and the cares of this world, and here it is, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This man had a divided heart, didn't he? A covetous heart. There was no surrender. Now, we learned that when it comes to riches, God can bless us. He can bless you with riches, but He knows your heart. He knows what it will do to you. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What does Paul say about it? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We got to be very, very careful. Because it's not money, but it's the love of money, isn't it? It's the love of money. The Lord wants us to be content, beloved. And if we need more, we need to pray. God's in control. He can meet your needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. What does it say? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the problem is a lot of people are not content. I need more. I need a bigger house. I need more in my bank account. Be careful with that. Because what happens is that becomes your pursuit. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, God becomes your pursuit. The Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You see, the priority is God. The priority is honoring and seeking the Lord first. All this is just a byproduct. As we honor God and live for God. And when it comes to money, when it comes to what we have, these are just byproducts and gifts of God. That's how we need to see them and understand they're temporary. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can't carry nothing out. There are people that literally are buried with the treasures. Remember the Pharaohs? They were buried with their treasures. I don't think it helped them. Nobody takes anything with them. Sounds like Job, right? Naked came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 8, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why do you think a lot of people come to Vegas? They're going to strike it rich. Do you really think the casinos are the answer to your problems? They're not. They're for greedy people, covetous people that want to try to, you know, their eyes are bigger than their logic. And so, beloved, please understand this, that you and I, we need to be content. And if we need more, we need to pray. Let's go to Proverbs. Go with me there. Proverbs 23. What does it say about riches? Everything that we have, beloved, we have to see it as a gift from God, as a tool. And it's temporary. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. What does it say? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says, do not what? Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves what? Isn't that sad? So it's like, oh man, I got this money. Isn't this wonderful? Then suddenly this bill comes in. What? I mean, just recently, it was a beautiful gift. But then the car started having problems. That beautiful gift went bye-bye. It's just, I don't know. It's just always that way, isn't it? Riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Look at chapter 28, verse 22. Proverbs. Chapter 28, verse 22. This is a covetous man, by the way. A man with an evil eye, that's a covetous man. That's a man with a divided heart. What does he do? He hastens after riches. This is the type of guy that's always going into those schemes and those deals trying to get quick money. Most of the time, if it's too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true. Right? He hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. You wonder why the pawn shops are full of stuff? Why these casinos have beautiful buildings? Because these people, they lose all their money. The people that come to get rich, and they leave with empty pockets. So that's a covetous person, a divided heart. Please understand, beloved, you cannot serve two masters. You must serve the Lord. Finally, let's go back to Matthew 13. We have the receptive heart. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. See that? Understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is a person with a very sincere heart. They receive God's word into their heart, and they put all their trust and their hope in Christ alone. One who truly repents and turns from his sin and believes in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a person that has the prepared heart, the right heart. And they see that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. You see, that man, that rich ruler, he didn't see himself as a sinner. You understand that? He saw himself as a righteous man. He saw himself as a religious man. That's why he says, I kept all these. He didn't see himself as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the problem. If you do not see yourself as a sinner, you can't be saved. You and I need to understand that. And so, this person hears the word of God, and they take it to their heart, and they believe. And they've turned from their sin. Paul writes that God sent Jesus into this world to save who? Religious people? Self-righteous people? Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Right? So the truth is that not until a person is honest with himself or herself, when that person admits that they are a sinner and they need a Savior, unless they admit that, they can't be saved. That's why that rich young ruler was not saved, because, first of all, he was a sinner. Second of all, he was clinging to his riches, which is a false god. Here's the problem. Most people will deny that they're a sinner. You go to a person on the street and say, are you a sinner? Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm a pretty good person. No, the Bible says you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But they won't say that. Most people deny that they're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Let me ask you something. Have you denied that you're a sinner? Have you denied that you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? In need of a Savior? If you deny that you're a sinner, you can't be saved. Because Christ came to save sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, aren't we? Sinners saved by grace. Jesus came to save sinners, not the self-righteous, not the religious, not the prideful. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Well, if you have ever lied, you're a liar. If you've ever hated in your heart, had anger towards your brother, you commit murder in your heart. If you ever dishonored your parents, another commandment you've broken. If you ever used God's name in vain, you blasphemed his name. If you ever lusted after another person, you commit adultery in your heart. If you ever stolen anything, you are a thief. That's 6 of the 10 commandments. And guess what? If you're honest, we've all broken them all. When Christ came, he died for sinners. Romans 5:8, Christ died for the ungodly. 3 days later, Christ resurrected from the dead. Please understand this. Only those people who acknowledge and admit that they are sinners and need a Savior and repent of their sin and trust only in Christ alone as their Savior and Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Well, I pray that you have. Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm sure he was so hurt with the people that have blasphemed him, who have called him Beelzebub. He was a Savior with a broken heart. And he died on the cross. He died for us that we may be saved and forgiven. We thank you so much, dear God, for our Lord Jesus. He was our sin offering, that we may be forgiven and saved and given eternal life. Thank you for your beautiful promises. Bless us now, Father. Please help us that our hearts will not be hard. That our hearts will not be idolatrous. Help us to be surrendered to you, dear Father. Help us to surrender our children, our spouses, our homes, everything that we have. It belongs to you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that we're able to enjoy them. Bless us now, we pray, and we thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.